Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the seventh Sunday of Easter comes from our gospel reading of John. Jesus said, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory that you have given to me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world." In the name of Jesus. Jesus prays. That doesn't sound all that unusual. Of course Jesus prays. We've heard him do this quite often throughout the Gospels, seeking time away from everyone else so that he can spend time in prayer with his Heavenly Father. Now, most of the time, we don't get to hear the actual words that he prays, but that's all fine and good. It's enough in those occasions to know that Jesus prays. And that way, he leaves us a wonderful example of the importance and necessity of prayer, not that it is a burden laid upon us, but that it is a gift given to us. For fallen man to be able to come before our Father in heaven, casting before him all of our worries and concerns, doubts and fears, blessings and thanksgivings, that indeed is a wonderful gift. For the created to have an audience before the Creator, that he actually desires to hear from us, is far more than we deserve. But then again, that's the way of the gospel. That's the way of our Lord. He does things that defy our understanding, that make sense, but he does them all for our good. And in our text for today, we get to see Jesus praying once again. But this time, there is something more. This time, we get to hear the words that he actually prays. We're privy to the requests that are made. And there's so much more than just mere requests, for the Word made flesh is the very Word that speaks all things into existence. What he declares is what comes forth. And so even though he presents these petitions as if they are requests, he also assures us that that which he prays for will come into being. The Father denies his Son nothing, and the Son does all that is the will of the Father. Together in union, they work together for our ultimate good, which is indeed our salvation. And Jesus, he knows what's about to take place in the coming hours as he prays what we call this high priestly prayer of his. And he prays it mere moments before he's about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he will be betrayed and handed over to sinful men to be crucified. But here, Jesus doesn't pray about those things, not in that way, and he doesn't pray for himself. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, before Judas and the soldiers come with torch and sword, Jesus submits himself to the will of the Father, and in so doing, he seals his fate and ours as well. And so here, in our text for today, he prays that all that is about to take place might fulfill what has always been promised since that other garden of death those many years ago. Just prior to our text for today, we get to hear it in other years in this three-year lectionary. Jesus, he prays for his apostles. He prays that they might not be lost in the coming hours, that Satan would not be able to deceive them like he did to Judas. He prays all of this so that the task set aside for them might be taken up on that day of Pentecost, which we're soon approaching. We'll celebrate that next week, believe it or not. Jesus, he prays that his apostles would be kept safe so that they could be sent out into all of the world in order to proclaim the wonderful workings of Holy Week. But they're not just going to proclaim these events as mere historical facts, but proclaim them for what they are and what they actually accomplish, what the cross and resurrection and ascension actually do for the sinner. And so in a way, in praying for his apostles, Jesus is really praying for the church. He's praying for you. And then in our text today, Jesus prays specifically for his church, for all who would come to faith through the proclamation of the apostles. And so, yes, it would be right to say that we get to hear Jesus praying for you. And take a moment to let that settle in. Jesus prays for you. In less than a day in our text, he will be dead and buried in a tomb. False accusations will fly. Crown of thorns will be twisted upon his head. Beatings and mockings and lashings and spitting, all of that will take place. Jesus knows that all of that is just mere hours away, and yet he still takes the time to pray for you. I don't believe that it would be too far to say that on the cross, Jesus had you specifically in mind. Because hours before the cross, he lifts you up in prayer. He desires that everything that he is about to suffer might accomplish all of this for you and for his whole church. Jesus prays that the glory that he has received from the Father might be given to you. And what exactly is this glory? Is this the glory of the heavens? The glory of a life free from pain and anguish, free from suffering and even death? Is it the glory that we get to hear about in the book of Revelations, in our epistle text, with the saints surrounding the throne, singing praises to God and to the Lamb? Well, yes, of course, it is that glory. That glory is his, and he makes it yours too. But that glory only comes after the glory of the cross. And Jesus' ultimate glory is the glory of the cross. It isn't as bright and flashy as we might imagine it to be. And it doesn't look like transfiguration sort of glory, does it? It's a little more gruesome, a little more bloody, a little more gory. But that's the only glory that really matters. What would the heavenly glory of God mean to a bunch of worthless sinners if that glory could never be experienced? If the sinner could never be deemed worthy to share it? And so apart from the crucifixion glory, there is no heavenly glory. Jesus, in our text, is about to be crowned that King of glory. He's about to be seated on his crossly throne. He's about to be glorified as the chief of sinners, as the paschal lamb, as the perfect sacrifice, as the eternal high priest. And he prays that this glory might be your glory, meaning that he wishes the things of the cross, the victory won there, might be given to you, thousands of years removed from that fact. Which is why, before praying for you, he does pray for his apostles. For it's through his apostles that the church is established. It's through their proclamation of a crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus. It's through them being sent out on that day of Pentecost in order that they might make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching everything that was commanded to them so that Jesus might be with his church to the very end of the age. Jesus wants the glory of the cross to be given to you. And so it is. Your sins have been forgiven. You just heard and received that at the beginning of this divine service this morning. You'll get to hear it and receive it next week too. For the glory of the cross, the forgiveness of sins will never stop flowing from that hill of Calvary into your ears for as long as you take breath. And you have been baptized. You were buried by water into the death that freed you from all sin, from death itself, and from the power of the demons. And in your baptism, you have been raised to new life. Life is now yours, real life, eternal life. Life that was won through death, but not through your death, through Jesus' death. And here, Jesus is with you always, to the very end of the age, a meal prepared, a supper set forth, the sacrifice of the cross given and shed that you might eat and drink and proclaim his death, his glory, unto all the world. And all of this is done. The cross, the empty tomb, the ascension, even this high priestly prayer, all of it is done for you. And Jesus even prays for the world too in this prayer of his. He prays that they might know that through his glorious death, he and you are one, and that unity is given to you in time and space, here, right now, today even. This is the glory that you get to show forth into a world that hates you and hates the one that you have been united with. Because the only way for the sinner to be free from his sin is if he knows that the Jesus who is for you is for them too. Jesus asks nothing of you other than what he's already given to you, that the terrified and lost sinner might know that Jesus is for them, that his cross is for them, that forgiveness of sins and life and salvation is for them. The glory of the cross is given to the church, and as the church distributes that glory to all that are within her walls, she also proclaims that glory to everyone outside of them, so that they too might be one in Christ, one with the Father, one with you, one with each other, a oneness that has been sealed and shed with blood and death, with an empty tomb, with a glorified Christ in heaven, with all things placed under his feet. All of this is what Jesus prays for on the night in which he was betrayed. And he prays it all for you. He prays that you might be one with him and one with each other. And then he gives you the answer to that very prayer in a meal that's set before you. And he prays that you might be one in doctrine and one in faith. And then he gives you the answer to that very prayer as the proclamation of the apostles is set down through the ages, proclaimed for centuries in congregations just like this one, proclaimed for centuries more once you and I are gone from this world. He prays that his glory might be given to you. And then he gives you the answer to that prayer and a washing from a font and the placing of a divine name upon you. And once he has accomplished all of this, answered all of these prayers of his, all of this for you, once he's brought you into his church, placed his name upon you in baptism, forgiven your sin, all of your sin, in an absolution continually spoken over you every day of your life, fed you with his own body and his own blood poured out on the cross, each and every time you come here and celebrate the divine service, once all of that is done, Jesus also prays that you might be with him where he is. And so we take heart. Because his prayer for you does not end with your death, but Jesus prays that you might be taken from death into eternal life. For once he leads you through that dark portal into eternity with him, you will still forever see him with the glory that the Father has given him. That is, you will still forever see him with nail marks in his hands and feet and spear-driven side. For that's the only glory of God that we will ever need to see, because that is the only glory that grants us eternal life. The Father loved his Son before the foundation of the world, because the Son eternally is the one who gives life. He gives life through his creative word, and he gives life through his saving word. He gives life. That's all he does. And so he prays in this prayer that this life, that his life, might be yours. And so it is. My goodness, who could have ever imagined that Jesus prayed for so many things in this prayer from our text? But he did. And he did for you. In the name of Jesus.